While we're waiting for the kids to go out, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. If you're new or if you haven't been here for a while, we're in a sermon series in the book of Colossians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to some churches, some newly formed churches in the area of Colossians, the Roman province. And so we're in this section, inside of this section in Colossians, in a kind of a mini sermon series on the family. And we've been going kind of slow on purpose, one verse at a time, because this is just really important stuff. What the Word of God has to say about the family is not a side issue in the Word, but especially in today's society. And so this is very important, so we're slowing down. Today we're going to be talking to children, but just it's a sermon for everybody. Because we're all children in some ways, hopefully God's children. Let's read God's word, Colossians 3:20, and then we'll pray. Colossians 3:20 says this, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, children are important to you. And the family is important. It was designed and ordained and created by you that we might have life and life at its fullest. God, the world that we live in simply just doesn't understand this. In fact, they don't receive it. We're people in that world. And so oftentimes there's confusion about how we're supposed to live and what's truly important and who's telling the truth. God, we just simply come before you and ask, God, that your truths would be just clear and evident to us, that we would see them and the goodness and the blessing and the mercy and the love that's in them, that we would embrace them with joyful hearts. God, give us spiritual strength, Holy Spirit, for the parents in this room and for the children to live out these commands, these callings, these things that are given to us. We ask that you would do this now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, this is a command to children, but this goes for everybody. The principles and the themes that we find here just apply to everything about life. But the kind of the context, we've been saying this, and it's we have to kind of start here every week, because we have to understand that what's going on in our culture is really not a political battle, as I've been saying. It's a spiritual battle that's going on in our culture. And that is a spiritual battle with the coming in of a new religion. And that religion that we've said that has taken root really, it's back from the 60s and 70s, it started taking root. It is the religion of secular humanism, which is essentially atheism. And secular humanism has at its core belief that the reality that human potential and human ability is enough to solve the problems of the day and to bring us joy and happiness in this life. And nowhere, I don't think, is this battle between the old religion that's been moved out, pushed out, that it would be like a Judeo-Christian ethic, a way of seeing the world, the truths that come from the Bible. I'm not saying everybody was a Christian or anything like that, but largely what influenced our culture since its beginning was a Judeo-Christian view of parenting, for instance. And that's really the struggle of our culture. An old religion being pushed out, it's a post-Christian world, and a new religion coming in. And that new religion, again, as we said, has new truths and new vocabulary. And as it relates to parenting, here are some of the parenting vocabulary, some of the new parenting ideals and truths, things like our kids valuing self-discovery. Now, notice the word self in all these things. Self-confidence, strong self-esteem, finding your own path, It could be summarized really the reality of self-autonomy. That is, good parenting in this new model is really just to encourage children, kids, to find their path, their way, their path to happiness. And so we prepare this world for them to help them discover themselves. And this reality, there is no real right or wrong. We're not allowed really in many ways to question. If you question it, you might fracture the ego or harm the self. Happiness is then found in finding your own path, discovering who you are. And I'm not saying this facetiously. I mean this. This is a real thing. We know this. But even if that path means that you discover yourself as a cat, and it's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. And we shake our heads, but this is a real thing. This is a real thing. So I don't mean that to be joking, really. The prior view of our culture, again, of the Christian view, is being pushed out. And the new religion has come in, and this is a sort of great debate and division in our culture. And at the kind of the core of the debate and the division of our culture regarding parenting is this idea of who has authority, right? We see this all the time. Do parents have the authority over their children? Or is it up to the social constructs, to the professionals, as you say? I say this all the time, the professionals or the experts, we always say, the experts say, well, who are these experts? I want to meet them. I want to talk to them because I don't know about some of their conclusions, and we'll talk about that in a second. But whether, honestly, this is the real debate that's going on, the real division, whether parents have the right, for instance, in things, do they have the right to spank their children? Because the experts say that that's not a good idea. Do they have the right to teach their kid a Christian sexual ethic? Or is the institutions at large that be, sometimes even the church, saying that, no, you're going to teach it our way because your way is harmful? So these are real things. This isn't just taking a shot in the dark. But Christians this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to take heart for a couple reasons. First of all, we can see now, after 30 or 40 years of this social shift, this new religion coming in, now we start to see the fruit of this. I always say the proof is in the pudding, right? We'll see in the long run. And now we're starting to see the results of this new religion. And we've been told all along that it's going to create some kind of new liberated humanity, as we push off the old oppressive truths of God that weighed us down. But the results are in, friends. And unless you've stuck your head in the sand for the last 10 years, I don't think that the results prove what the promises were. Higher rates of depression and suicide. These are just statistics, right? The trend lines. Higher rates of children being on psychotropic medications, or whatever that word is. I probably bumbled that up. Growing violence, a decline in respect, a decline in the work ethic, a decline in attitudes towards authority, and not to mention behavior issues. I saw a poll that just came out by, I think it was called Chalkboard Review. I don't know anything about them. I don't know if they're left or right. I don't really care. They had good statistics, I think, and they asked a simple question. We have a major issue with teachers leaving the field, right? You've seen this. It's happening all over the place. Teachers are just quitting. They're saying enough's enough. And when they ask why, what was the number one reason? Out of the 615 teachers that returned the survey in Iowa, 319 of them said, so that's over 50% behavior. It's not worth it. I'll find something else to do. So we have raised a generation, though. This shouldn't surprise us. We have raised generations, several generations now, that we've told them that they came about by random chance, that there is no really ultimate meaning and purpose of life, because that is secular humanism. You got one trip around the sun, and do all, you know,
It's all about you. You're finding your personal happiness in your own path. But that's it. And so when you tell generations and generations this, and I like Alistair Begg's quote here, and I quote, "This: when you teach this for several generations, no ultimate meaning and purpose in life, then here's the thing. You cannot sustain a culture on this basis," he says. "It is inevitable that it will collapse from within. No society has ever survived the impact of such a moral collapse as we are seeing unfolding in the USA today." So take heart, Christians, though. That doesn't sound like good news. But don't be afraid. God has a plan that he's given us. God's ways and his paths we need not be ashamed of, and we should be encouraged that we have the truth. And what we're facing today in our culture and as a Christian culture and as a church is kind of what I call a choose this day moment. Maybe you're familiar with this from the Old Testament, where the people of Israel were called to the, it's you're going to be on this side of the fence or on the other side, right? It's a choose this day whom you will serve moment. That's where we find ourselves. Whether you will buy into the new religion of this world, secular humanism, or you will follow the Lord. We see this, just the verses themselves. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, Christians, church, and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." You think God doesn't know what he's talking about? Follow that path. But you can't have your foot on both sides of the fence. Whether you're the gods of your fathers you served in the region beyond the river, or the god of the Amorites in which you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's really the summation of this whole section on the family. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what God has said. God's truths and God's promises, whether we will grab a hold of them as a church and as families and enjoy the hope and the joy that is found in them. Now, many times I hear, and you, I'm sure you've heard this, it's scary, right? As parents, I'm thinking about the parents here, and people say, what kind of world our kids are going to grow up into? I don't know if I want to bring kids into this world. I hear that all the time. But friends, that isn't the Spirit of God talking. That isn't the Holy Spirit's testimony. Because the testimony of the Holy Spirit is one of courage and of a sound mind and of hope. To see the beauty of and the hope that is when we embrace God and honor God as parents in instructing and training our children, that they can live in the midst of a foreign culture, in the midst of a world that's going the other direction, that we can live lives with joy and peace in the midst of it. I think of Daniel in Babylon. This young guy who stays strong, who honors God, and is blessed. We need to create those kind of young people, but it won't come by osmosis. And it won't come by just going with the flow. Christian parenting, following God, is hard work. In fact, it's an impossible task without the help of the Spirit of God. But this morning, let's take hold of God's truths and God's promises. Let's our minds be transformed by what God has to say about parenting and what is right and wrong in this choose this day whom you will serve moment. And let's live in the fruit of obedience to God, because it is blessing. And I pray that you believe that. Now, God doesn't know what he's doing. And so as we jump into our text, there are three parties mentioned. I think this is very important that we understand the structure here, because sometimes we come to church, and I get it, we want five tips for parenting. And that's good. I mean, I understand that we want the practical stuff. But we the practical stuff is really an understanding the big picture first. And we kind of get this big picture if we look at this text from a 30,000-foot view. We have three parties mentioned in this text. And it's very important that we understand how those three things fit together, these three parties mentioned here. We have a child, we have parents, and we have God. And it's very important that we understand the framework or the design of God in this relationship between these three entities. First of all, we see that the command is given to children. Now, what we need to understand about children, especially in first century Rome, is that children had absolutely no place or value. They were throwaway in many ways. That's how they were viewed. In first century Roman culture, which is where this was written, the father had absolute authority. Many of you maybe grew up in homes like this. Maybe not to this extent, because in first century Roman culture, the father's authority was so final that if he was angered by a child, he had the legal right to disown his children, to sell them into slavery, or even to kill them. The wife and the husband together also had the right to decide whether to keep newborn babies. There was actually a tradition after birth, the midwife would place the baby on the ground, and if the mother picked up the baby, that was a way of formally accepting the baby. But if not, and they walked away, that child was abandoned and left, literally left to die. That was the kind of value. That's really not all that different in some ways as what we're facing today. So we find in the New Testament, though, this radical shift in thinking, going completely against the grain of culture, where parents are encouraged to value their children, to show them a place, and that they have a position. They're important. We see this in the teaching of Jesus as well. And this was absolutely counterculture. Children are a blessing from God. They're valued. They're important. They have a place, they have a purpose, and they're a part of God's design and plan. And they are a source of meaning and purpose in our lives. And they're not throwaway. They're not side issues. They're not burdens to our lives. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. They're a blessing from God, a gift from God. Jesus' attitude towards children. We see this all over. One of the reasons I love Christ, Luke 18, it says, now they were bringing even the infants to him that he might touch them. They were bringing their kids. That's what I do if I saw Jesus. I'd touch, you know, run up there and see Jesus, kids, right? That's the first thing you do. But the disciples, right? They rebuked the parents, the kids. But Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a small child shall not enter it. So Jesus valued, he desired children, he loved children. Can't you just see Christ with children around him and him playing and entertaining? I mean, I just see this. I think about this all the time when I think of Christ. In Matthew 18:5-6, Jesus says this, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes, listen, there's a strong warning here, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus, sometimes you think of Jesus as this nice little hippie guy. That's tough. And let me tell you, he's saying, parents, this is serious business. This is serious business. But in our culture, there's a kind of confusion about parenting because on one hand, even the secular humanism knows kids are important. But on the other hand, the reality is they're seen a lot of times as a burden. I mean, think about the reality in our culture. The birth rate is at an all-time historic low. All-time. In fact, if you follow population trends, you know, like the population's been growing and it's supposed to continue to grow until about 2050 or 2060, what I saw, and then it's supposed to drop off. Why? Because of materialism and this kind of secular humanistic idea taking root in cultures. As cultures become more materialistically wealthy, they have less kids. Why? Because kids are a burden on finances. And they're oppressive to your career paths. They cause troubles. And so that is the reality. So there's this confusion. But God's word is clear. And God's word values children. They are a blessing. The other party here in this text is the parent. Parents are the second party in this little text, and they're in between the third player, that is God. We see in the text that the child is to obey the parent, but why? Because it pleases God. So a child ultimately is learning to please God. So the connection is ultimately connecting a child to God. But the parent is in the middle as an intermediary, being what we're going to call an ambassador, and in the middle trying to make this connection from the child to God. And that is their role. And so we have to understand this. It's very foundational. It's very practical that God's design for parents is to be what you would call biblically an ambassador, an intermediary. I think that's, if you're keeping notes, the first bullet point would be ambassador. The second one's going to be authority, by the way. Ambassador, Paul Tripp says, it is really the perfect word for what God has called parents to be and to do. The only thing an ambassador does, if he's interested in keeping his job, is to faithfully represent the message, the methods, and the character of the leader who has sent him. He is not free to think, speak, or act independently. The goal of being a Christian parent as ambassador is to help our children understand who they are in relationship to God, how this world works and what their purposes and calling is in relationship to God, and to know who God is. That's our job. Because we know that when we connect our children to God, that they are going to experience the full reality of joy and purpose and meaning in life. And we believe that. This is much different than the world's view, which would be kind of an ownership view. Instead of an ambassador, an intermediary, somebody standing in the middle between child and God, we see, the world sees children as we own them. So we are motivated by what we want as parents, what we want for our kids, and what we think our kids should bring back to us. And these things that we want and what we want for our kids are largely motivated and measured by the world's ideas about what success looks like, whether that's financially or emotional success. So let me just ask you, what determines success if you're a parent today? How do you determine what success is or isn't as a parent? What are the goals of your parenting? What are you shooting for? You know, for years, I've told my girls that I would be most proud of them if they were to honor God by being good wives and moms. Now, I took some heat from that many times. And don't get me wrong, I want my girls to have great careers and financial success. There's nothing wrong with that. But friends, in God's eyes, what truly matters is that. Right? And when they get to the end of their lives, and I've had one thing about a pastor, you get to see people at the end. My hope and my vision that I'm casting for them, when they get to the end, that they're surrounded by children and their children's children calling them blessed. That's the goal. That's the vision. As ambassadors, the main question that we ask as parents in a parenting role is, what is the plan and will of God? That's the question that we're constantly having to ask ourselves as parents. And as ambassadors, two points here as ambassadors. Our job is to, number one, ambassadors teach God's character and nature. That's our job. We teach and instruct them according to what we see in God's word, according to God's character, and according to God's nature. That's our job as an ambassador, to say, here's what God says. This is how God works. This is how God teaches us. It's not the government's job. It's not the church's job, although the church should be there to equip you. But it's your job to teach your children the ways of God. In Deuteronomy 6, we read it earlier, right? These words I command you from God to the parents, that they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's all the time. It's constantly teaching our children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets of your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the reality of Christian parenting is, if we're walking through life and we're going to the park and you know, and things happen there, and we're saying, you know, we instruct, here's what God says, and this is what happened, this is what God has to say about this. And you go to a movie, and you watch a movie with your kids, and how did this compare to what God says? And did you see this principle and theme? And what do you think? And how does that contrast with what God's word says? And we're teaching doctrine to our little kids, and we're asking them questions when they're this tall from the catechism. And we're just constantly putting into them, and the word would call it indoctrination. And yes, that is our teacher. That is our job as parents, to teach them the ways of God all the time. Everything. Every step. The other thing that we're called to as ambassadors, as parents, is ambassadors, number two, model. They not just teach, but they model. We're only hypocrites if we pretend that we're not sinners, right? So much of parenting, God parenting as an ambassador, should be that we have empathy for our children because we understand the struggle that they're going through. And so our parenting as ambassadors is to come alongside and said, you know, look at, I get it. I fail too. Let's return to God's word. What do we do when we fail? With concepts of forgiveness and repentance. But we fight for this. We're trying to model God's character and nature. And I think such an important verse, one that's really shaped my life as far as it relates to parenting, is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Let me share it with you and explain it. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is one of the reasons I love. We're trying to model Jesus' ministry to us as parents. That's really the bottom line. And what do we find in Christ's ministry to us? Hebrews 4, 14 tells us something very valuable. Since then, we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is where we part from Jesus. I want to have that heartbeat. I understand it. I get it. I sin too. But Jesus didn't. We can trust Christ. His paths, his ways lead to something good. And I'm learning. I'm a beggar just like you are, learning where the bread is. And I want to teach you in the same way. That's parenting. But we're going to follow God. And we're going to follow his ways. And I'm going to join you in this battle. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's called grace, that we've received mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I want to create the kind of open door, of kind of reality in parenting that says, I want my kids to be able to approach me, knowing that there's discipline that we'll see, but that we're going to be have a heart of grace towards them and understanding, and yet still discipline them and lead them towards Christ. So let me just give you an example. Let's say we're going to protect the names of the innocent. By the way, all my kids are in nursery today, so praise the Lord, you know. These are from real experience, though. Let's say you have a child that wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. They come out some kind of a mix between a Tasmanian devil and Eeyore, all right? They're late because you didn't get them up on time. And they're hungry, and they're mad at you because you didn't make them breakfast, even though they're teenagers. They don't have anything to wear because you didn't do the laundry. And they're tired because they were up too late doing their homework because the internet that you provide wasn't fast enough, didn't have fast enough download speeds. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go nuclear. Do you know what I do for you? Well, I'm going to have you go out and buy the groceries, right? And you can just sit outside your little coffee house down there and get free Wi-Fi at 10 o'clock at night if you want to get your homework done in the car that I provided you. And you really wouldn't be wrong, right?
but it's not about me. I'm an ambassador. And what I need to see what I want a nice, peaceful morning. I do this to antagonize my kids sometimes. I sing this song. It's a song about God made this morning, and I sing it, and I'm not going to sing because I'm a terrible singer, but it's really annoying, and they can sing it for you, and they hate it, and they get out of here. And I just do it to antagonism. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I clap and sing, and they get mad. See, I like those mornings. I'm a morning person. I like to do my devotions. I like to have a cup of coffee. I like to have peace, pleasant aloes, nice breakfast, talking about the day. But that's not how things go. And I'm angry. And in my selfish heart, I want peace. But in that moment, I need to remember God's grace. And I need to remember that I need to be an ambassador of Christ. And I need to remember to have empathy, because I'm a selfish sinner too. Maybe not in the morning, I'm happy, but in other parts of the day, I can be just as a Tasmanian devil Eeyore as this person can. And God knew what he was doing when he gave me this child. It's not by mistake. And I know the path to freedom. They're stuck. What's really going on here? Selfishness in full display. Disrespect. And there needs to be correction, and there will be. But listen, so we sit down. Your sin is affecting everyone. That's what sin does, right? Do you see this? Everybody is being affected by your sin. It's got to stop. But a lot of times we'll stop there, right? Stop being angry. Stop, stop. Yes, stop. But how are we going to help? Because their heart is, this is the disposition. This is what they wake up. This is the model. This is what their life will look like. And we know as parents, like, if they continue this path on, it'll mess up their relationship with their husband and their kids. They're going to continue this on for the next 34 years, and it's not going to end well. And it's kind of funny, but it's really kind of not. Because when you have to live with somebody like this, it's not fun. And I don't want that for my child. So it's more than just stop. It has to say, I got to lead them to the good stuff. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to apologize. But I want you every morning before you get up to do two things. Very simple. I want you to pray. Pray this prayer. God, help me. As I walk up those stairs and into that kitchen, help me to honor you. Prayer changes things, right? And you're going to have to do this every day for your whole life. The unnamed person that I won't name. And I want you, number two, to read the Word of God, to do a devotion before you get up, so that your heart gets set this way and not towards your fleshly way. And guess what? They might not do that. But I'm trying to do my job, right? I'm trying to lead them to Christ. I'm trying to help them to overcome this propensity, this disposition for selfishness, for waking up on the wrong side of the bed, by leading them to Christ and to the ways of God and to being in connection with God in the morning so that their hearts are set towards God. And it will make a difference if they do that. And it will change the course and direction of their lives and of their families' lives. That's parenting. Let me just say one last thing, because I have to move on. And this thing about idolatry is an ambassador is, it really saves us from idolatry. Because when we own our kids, then we get really upset when things don't go the way we want. And it can really hurt. And we can take it personal. But there are no guarantees in parenting. Some of the best parents I know, right? We have kids that go astray. And they've honored God with their lives. Not perfectly. No parent's perfect. That's our peace, friends. Our job is to do what God says, and then we try to turn them to God. But if they reject it, let it be that they reject God and not our sin. That's our peace in this. That's where we're free from idolatry. The second thing, and I need to move on, is the reality of authority. So we're ambassadors. That's the role as parents. That's the job that we've been given. That's important for us to understand. But in this command that we have in our text, there's authority, parental authority. Our children, the children in this room, are to obey the parents. This is a role that we have to administer authority in the home. So two things about parental authority here.
Number one, parental authority is the design of God to make tangible the ways and paths of God. We've been given a role to teach our children and to create an environment where they're to obey God's paths. Now, they might not do that willingly. Very rarely does it feel like that. But we're to keep pressing them towards obedience and following the paths of the nature of character God. That's what we do. It's not anybody else's responsibility. It's ours. And this, again, is in sharp contrast to the parenting world. The children are to obey us. In this world that we live in, it's flip-flop. Children, or parents largely obey the children. We have parents that are afraid to harm the ego and self-esteem of a child. And so children, a few things, frequently interrupt conversations of parents, manipulate and rebel to get their way. Children dictate the family schedule in our culture. Children are more important than the spouse in our culture oftentimes. Children speak to their parents as peers. They need to be entertained or coddled in order to get if they're in a bad mood. This is child-centered parenting. It's largely, again, a result of the teaching from a secular psychology that says we shouldn't fracture an ego of a child. But that's not the picture that we're given here. God's design is that children are subordinate to the parents. We have the authority. It's our job, and it's vitally essential that we instill or fight for this concept in our homes if there's any kind of hope for health and future in our home and in our society. But why obedience? If you're a child, you're like, I don't, you know, we don't want to obey. Why obedience? Number one, to teach our children to identify the problem of sin in their lives. This goes for all of us. We're all born rebels. We saw in this sermon series that children are born, we're all born in the image and likeness of God. That is, we have the amazing potential to do good, to be kind, to forgive, to love. We all have this. It doesn't matter what race or religion you are. You are made in the image of God. But that same little child made in the image of God that's being so nice to his little sister, and you turn your back and 5 seconds later, he's yanking on her hair. And you didn't teach him to do that. You go to the grocery store and you tell the little kid to sit down in the seat and they stand up in the grocery cart. What's going on there? They don't know the number of accidents in grocery carts, you know, that happen on a per year basis in the United States. It's not having anything to do with that. It's, I am not going to listen to you, all right? This is an authority issue. There's a power struggle going on. So important that we understand Christian parenting is to recognize the real problem of a child's life. The world will tell you, secular humanism says the big problem is that we're poor and uneducated. But listen, some of the greatest people I know are poor and uneducated. It has nothing to do with it in God's view. The main problem is your child's heart. That they are born sinners, that they have an amazing propensity for good, yes, but they have amazing propensity to do evil, to sin. We don't teach kids to lie. They come out knowing how to lie. Nobody teaches them that. They're born with an amazing disposition to manipulate and cheat. We didn't teach them that. We're undoing as parents that. And that is the job of parenting. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Friends, it is so important that we help our children see that their biggest problem is their selfish little hearts. If we don't do that, then we fail to see. And this goes in directly against what the world says. We need to help them to see that is their problem and that there's hope. Mainly in the grace of God and forgiveness that we find, but also in obedience. That which leads us to the second thing. Why obedience? Number two is it's there to help your child find true joy and freedom. That's what this is. This is the good stuff. See, by nature, we oppose authority. We think authority is trying to oppress us. We think it's trying to sell us a false bill of goods. We think it's trying to rob us of joy and happiness. And in many ways, a lot of worldly authority does do that, right? We see that. It's why we have such a problem with government sometimes, but not with God. And it's our job as parents to see them, that the authority of God, which is shown by your authority, is actually good. And that it leads to places of joy and happiness. And so we're going to teach our kids that by obeying, it leads to good things, to joy, to happiness, to peace in life, not to oppression. I love the psalmist, David, right? David writes this. Listen to what he says about God's laws. How I love your law. He says, I meditate on it day and night. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, let's be honest. Have your kids ever sung this song when you're parenting? No, probably not. When you're down there disciplining your children and calling them to obedience, they probably aren't singing this. But friends, there will be times, and sometimes it's when they're older, and reality and the world starts to hit them. And this foundation that we've given, this model that we've tried to show Christ, even in our failures, where we ask for forgiveness and we show them how to repent, right? Where they say, now I get it, right? This is the good stuff. Thank you. Thank you for showing me the way. Even if it was a failed way, you showed me how to repent, right? This is, we want them to lead them back to God because this is the good stuff. Obeying God doesn't lead them to a bummer of a life. It leads them to the real joy and happiness that we were made for, to know and to live for the glory of God. This is the ultimate reality. This is the ultimate happiness and joy. And if we really believe that, we're going to be pressing kids to obey these paths. To teach them that authority and obedience is not bad. Even though their rebellious hearts want to go in the other direction, that to follow Christ and to us as parents to model Christ during the 18 years or so that they're in our home leads to good paths. I love what, again, Paul Tripp says. By the way, Paul Tripp has a great book. I think it's out there. We put a bunch of books out there on this series, but it's parenting. It's a great book. It's really great. And this is what he says. Obedience is freedom. This is what we need to see. When we obey, the rebel in us says, I don't want to obey. But when we see God's good nature and character, obedience really we begin to see as freedom. To obey God is to really find freedom. Better to follow the master's plan than to do what you weren't wired to do, which is master yourself. It is true that the thing that you and I most need to be rescued from is us. The greatest danger that we face is the danger that we are to ourselves. Who we think we are is a delusion, and what we all tend to want is a disaster. Put together, they lead to only one place, death. If you're a parent, you see it in your children. It doesn't take long for you to realize that you are parenting a little self-sovereign who thinks that at the deepest level that he needs to have no authority in his life but himself. Even if he cannot yet walk or speak, he rejects your wisdom and rebels against your authority. He has no idea what is good or bad to eat, but he fights you on every effort to put into his mouth something that he decided he doesn't want. As he grows, he has the ability to comprehend the danger of the electric wall outlet, but he tries to stick his finger in it precisely because you've instructed him not to. He wants to exercise complete control over his sleep, his diet, and activities. He believes it is right to rule his life, so he fights your attempts to bring him under submission to your loving authority. Not only does your little one resist your attempts to bring him under your authority, but he tries to exercise authority over you. He's quick to tell you what to do and does not fail to tell you when you have done something that he doesn't like. He celebrates when you submit to his desires and finds ways to punish you when you fail to submit to his demands. Now, parents, here's what you need to understand. When you're at the end of a very long parenting day, when your children seem to conspire together to be particularly rebellious, and you're sitting down in your bed and you're exhausted and frustrated, and I think especially of single moms right now, you need to remember that you are more like your children than unlike them. We all want to rule our worlds. Each of us has time to see authority as something that ends freedom rather than gives it. Each of us wants God to sign the bottom of our personal wish list. And if he does, we celebrate his goodness. But if he doesn't, we begin to wonder if he's really worth following him at all. Like our children, each of us is on a quest to be and to do what we were not designed to do by our Creator or to be or to do. So grace comes to decimate our delusions of self-sufficiency. Grace, that's God's unmerited favor towards us, his goodness when we don't deserve it. Grace works together to destroy our dangerous hope for autonomy. Grace helps us to make us reach out for what we really need and to submit to the wisdom of the giver. Yes, it's true grace that rescues us from us. That's really good. This is a hard fight. This is not an easy path. Parenting is hard. Being consistent is hard. But parents, take heart. We need to be in this for the long run. Calling them to obedience, to obey the rules that are modeled and behavior that is modeled after God and God's character leads them to a path of freedom. We have to believe this. So keep preaching the grace of God. Keep demonstrating love and forgiveness in your home. Keep modeling the love of Christ and holding them to the authority and to discipline. Keep holding on to God's truths. God will provide the blessing in it. I just want to say one last thing as we kind of close up is that, you know, for many people, the concept of a father or discipline and obedience, these kind of words, is really doesn't strike a chord with you in your personal life. It's maybe it brings back bad things that happened to you as a child. But I just want to say, if you've rejected God's ways and God's path, maybe that's you this morning, and you're struggling. I mean, I look around and the world is struggling, and parents are struggling. For me, when I became a Christian, a lot of it was related to this. I knew that the path that I was heading on was going to end up a lot like my father's path, which wasn't good. I wanted to be a good father. I wanted to be a good husband, but I didn't know how. And so to repent, and in that repentance was to find salvation, to repent and turn away and say, I'm going to destroy a whole lot of lives unless I repent and turn to Christ and find hope and salvation and forgiveness and meaning and purpose and truth in Jesus Christ. That's what brought me to salvation. And maybe that's you this morning. You want to be a good father or a good wife or a good mother or a good husband or whatever, but you don't know. And I just call you, and it scares you, and it should, to turn away from your sin and your way of doing things, to put your faith and trust in Christ. Christ was the perfect person. He doesn't fail. He didn't fail. And his truths and his promises are good, and they're always good, and they always lead to something good. And to put your faith in Christ is to turn away from your sin and to trust that in his, not only his life, but in his death, which paid for those sins, but in his resurrection, which provides hope, that there's something beyond this world, that we're not purposeless, that there's something more than this life. Good parenting starts with salvation. You have to be saved. Maybe that's you. Do you need to be saved this morning? Do you need to turn away, turn to Christ for hope? And maybe this parenting thing is the thing that does that. Come see me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much more to talk about. God, I pray that the people here would know. I think of in particular single moms or single parents that are trying to do this alone. The church is here to come alongside. If you're uncertain what to go next, God helps us know that the church is a place where you can reach out through counseling or good resources and materials to set us on the right path. So, God, help us not to sit and try to figure this out on our own. The church is meant to be, to equip us, to help us. So, God, let us take this seriously as it relates to parenting. I pray for the parents. I pray for the children in this room. God, help us to live out your commands that we might know you and your joy and your fullness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do have one resource up here I forgot to mention. It's a resource. It talks about the difference between a Christ-centered home and a child-centered home. Just a little resource if you're struggling with maybe where to start, where to go. This would be a great little thing for you to pick up and kind of walk through. Again, another great exercise with your spouse, you know, on a Sunday afternoon. Hey, thanks for coming. Have a good day.